Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
During the opening remarks of our lesson today, I'm going to speak in the first person. I do so not to attract any attention to myself, but simply because it seems the more natural way to express what I want to express to introduce our lesson. All of us know that today is a day that we call Father's Day. And the Bible makes it very plain that we are to honor our fathers and mothers. And generally we take a little time out each of those days to do that very thing. And we want to do that in our sermon today because there is so much teaching in the Bible concerning the role of the father and what an important role it is. I sensed early on in my own life that Dad was vitally important to our family. There was no question about that. First of all, he was the one that provided for our needs. If it had not been for my father, we wouldn't have had a place to live. We wouldn't have had food to eat. We wouldn't have had clothes to wear. And that is the case with most families. Of course, we live in very precarious times in regard to family matters. And there are many single families, single parent families. And this is regrettable because there are many children that grow up without the benefit of a father figure in their lives. And that's nothing less than a tragedy. But those of us who were so blessed in having a father can certainly appreciate what our fathers meant to us. I think of 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 where the Apostle Paul taught, "If any does not provide for his own, and especially they of his own household, such as denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel." Well, my father was a good provider, and I remember very well how hard he worked in order to provide for his family. Secondly, he was one who gave stability to the family. Everything was under control if Dad was around, it seemed. He was the authority figure. He assumed the role of the head of the house, as the Bible teaches very plainly. The husband is the head of the wife. Ephesians chapter 5, he is the head of the household. And so he is that authority figure. And in no way do I intend those remarks to diminish the role of the wife and mother, because as we learned just a few weeks ago, she too is of very vital importance to the well-being of the family, but just a different role to play. Dad also was a great example of faithfulness and integrity and character. With Dad, there was no gray zone of relativity. Everything was either right or wrong. And we learned early on in life what was right because he used the textbook, the guidebook, the handbook for fathers, which was the Bible. He believed with all of his heart that all Scripture was given by inspiration of God, and indeed was profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely furnished unto every good work. And Dad taught us the difference between right and wrong. And so in my own heart and mind, I pay tribute to my own father, as I know that you too, in your heart, pay tribute to your father. In the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, if you would care to turn there, we read something that's of vital importance as far as fathers are concerned, because Paul gave instruction to them in these words found in verse 4. "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord." So fathers have a great responsibility, and that responsibility is to be very careful not to unnecessarily stir up antagonism or anger within the hearts of their children, but to very tactfully and lovingly nurture them in the chastening and the admonition of the Lord. The primary responsibility rests upon the shoulders of the father in making certain that is true. And I'm thankful once again for my father who accomplished that, I feel, in a wonderful way as far as his sons were concerned. The Bible teaches that in large measure, a child grows up to be like his or her parents. There's a passage found over in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16, verse 44. You may or may not be familiar with it, but there we read, "As is the mother, so is the daughter." And we recognize that. Now, Ezekiel did not pen, "As the father, so is the son," but that's sort of becoming a proverbial expression among us. And we oftentimes use that, like father, like son. And there's a lot of truth in that. It doesn't always pan out that way, but as a rule of thumb, it does. Because children learn from their parents. And they're great imitators of what they see in the lives of their parents. And so fathers, beware of your great responsibility to be the kind of father that you ought to be, so that your children will see in you the example they need to see. It reminds me of a story that I once heard that is rather humorous, but because it illustrates the point, I'm going to use it. There was a teacher who took her first grade class to the zoo one day. And over the cage of each of the animal exhibits was a sign telling what animal was in that particular cage, whether it was an elephant or a lion or whatever. And the children were given the opportunity, this was a learning session for them in reading as well as learning about the various animals, and so they would all read the sign up over the cage as to what the animal was that was on exhibit. And then the little ones were allowed to ask questions concerning that particular animal. So as they walked along and saw the different animals and asked questions concerning them, they came to a cage filled with wildcats. And up over the cage was a sign, "Wildcats." And one little boy ventured to ask the question. He said, "Why are these wildcats?" And before the teacher had an opportunity to answer, another little boy answered, and he said, "Because their mommy and daddy were wildcats." And you know, there's a lot of truth in that. If people don't live right and their children see them not living right, then they're more than likely going to grow up and turn out the same way. For an example, if parents use bad language in the home, what do you suppose the children are going to learn from that? Well, they're going to learn, as far as they're concerned, that if mommy and daddy use that language, well, then I can use that language. Or if they see their parents imbibing alcoholic beverages, what are they going to think about that? If they know their father is a gambler, or whatever other vice that you might think of that would be detrimental to the well-being of those children, what do you suppose they're going to learn from that? Remember, children are very impressionable. And they look up to their fathers and their mothers. That's just the way it is. And what they see in you, fathers, they're going to learn, as they learn from their mothers also. So this sermon actually is based on both fathers and mothers, but because it's Father's Day, we're concentrating primarily on them. I think of the passage found in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. We oftentimes use this. "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from that." I've done research on that passage through the years, and I've learned that the word "train" carries with it the connotation of educating. You educate your children. You guide your children. You point the way for your children. You instruct your children in the way they should go. Actually, the meaning of the way they should go carries with it the idea of according to the tenor of the child's what. In other words, the parents are to be very perceptive concerning their children. We've all learned that children are different. The same two might have three or four children, and each of those children are going to be a little bit different, and they're going to have different personalities and different temperamental makeups. And the idea of the passage in Proverbs 22 is that the parent is to be very perceptive to ascertain and determine the nature, the temperamental makeup of a particular child, and with that in mind, thus educate and train that child in the way that that particular child needs instruction. And so this enjoins upon the father a great responsibility of making a determination as to the nature and the makeup of a particular child, and then treating that child a little bit differently maybe than he would treat another child. A story has long since been told, a true story, of a young man that was sentenced to die because of committing a horrible crime. He had staged an armed robbery, and during the course of that robbery, he shot and killed a man, and therefore the courts condemned him, and he was condemned to die. And shortly before his execution, his father went to see him. And after a very brief greeting, the son, the young man, looked a hole, as it were, in his father's eyes and said, "Go away. I don't want anything to do with you, because if it weren't for you, I wouldn't be here." And the father reacted defensively, as you might well imagine, and said, "Son, I never did teach you to do wrong." And the young man looked at his father and he said, "But you never did teach me to do right either." And so we have a responsibility of teaching our children to do right. If we will accentuate the positive and instill this in their hearts, do what is right. In any given situation, you do what is right. Never do what's wrong, but do what's right. Tell the truth. Be honest. Be a person of character and of integrity. And if we instill that within the children early on, I really believe that that lesson will be learned, and especially so if they can observe that in the lives of their own parents. And fathers in particular have a tremendous responsibility. Now, with all of that said, I would like to ask you to take your Bible in hand and open it up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you would please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And while you're turning there, let me simply say that the Apostle Paul loved these different congregations that he had established, where he had labored in the preaching of the gospel, and he was very muchly concerned for their well-being. And so the Apostle Paul pours out his heart to these brethren in the context that we're going to be examining, and he used an illustration here that we want to latch on. And that is, he speaks of himself dealing with them as a father deals with his own children. So please look with me at verses 11 and 12. I'm going to read, first of all, from the American Standard Translation, found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Paul, speaking to the brethren in Thessalonica, said, "As you know how we dealt with each one of you," notice, "how we dealt with each one of you as a father with his own children." So I want you to take note of that. "Exhorting you and encouraging you and testifying to the end that you should walk worthily of God who calleth you into his own kingdom and glory." Now, having read that in the American Standard Translation, I would like to share with you the words from one other translation, and we want to base a few thoughts on that before we conclude our study. This is from the Revised Standard Version, and we want to note the words that Paul employed as translated by this particular translation. "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to lead a life worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." What I would like to do is take each of those words and make an application of a father doing that with his children. Paul did it with the church there in Thessalonica, but he said he did it as a father would treat his own children. First of all, a good father will indeed exhort his children. And he will exhort his children to do what is right and to shun the very appearance of evil. In fact, in this very letter that the apostle penned to the Thessalonians, if you'll just turn one page over to chapter 5, notice what he said in verse 15 of that chapter. "See that none render unto anyone evil for evil, but always follow after that which is good, one toward another, and toward all." Isn't that good advice? Isn't that something that a father would do well to exhort his children with that very same admonition as we read here in verse 15? We should teach our children never, never to render unto anyone evil for evil, but always to follow after that which is good. You see, children can start learning that at an early age, and especially if they see that evidenced in the life of their own father. Now let's drop down to verses 21 and 22. Prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Now you'll notice a degree of repetition there, because in the latter part of verse 15, or middle part of it, he said, follow after that which is good. And now here in verse 21, he said, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, if there's any exhortation that children need to hear from their fathers, it is this exhortation. As you encourage them to walk in the way that is good and to abstain from every form of evil. The world in which we live, my brethren, is inundated in evil. And you don't have to be very perceptive to quickly sense that. All you have to do is peruse through the newspapers and note what's going on over the television news and all, and take note of your surroundings, and you will see evil at work in the lives of countless millions of people. And our young people are being reared today in precarious times. Back when I was a young person, we didn't see evil so flagrantly paraded before us as young people do today. Back then, if there were evil things going on, they were usually spoken of in whispered tones, and all of us immediately sensed how wrong that was. But today, the Hollywood, the movie moguls, and the television industry and all have changed things up to make good look evil and evil look good. And of course, we've read that in the Bible, have we not? There would be those that would, in essence, make black look white and white look black and get things all mixed up. And that's the message that's coming over to our young people today over the television and everywhere about them. Things are all out of kilter. And people are calling good evil and they're calling evil good. And our youngsters need guidance along this line. And the Apostle Paul said, as a father would teach his children, so also I'm giving you instruction. He was exhorting these brethren. And he said, follow after that which is good. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from that which is evil. Well, turn over with me to the little book of 3 John, and let's look at verse 11 of that particular chapter, because we find, in essence, the Apostle John teaching the same sort of thing. Fathers, take note. This would be a good exhortation for you to give to your children. Verse 11. Beloved, imitate not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil hath not seen God. So we need to instruct our youngsters and try and instill within them a desire to do what is good. In the Vacation Bible School, as I've done for years, I will be teaching our youngsters right is right and wrong is wrong, and it never is right to do wrong. A very simple little statement, but one that has a lot of truth in it. And fathers need to instill that in the hearts of their children, that there is something that's right and there's something that's wrong. And right is right and wrong is wrong, and it never is right to do wrong. Teach them to hold to that which is good. To do good, to be of God, to walk in the ways of righteousness. Secondly, a good father encourages his children and tries to never discourage them. Open the scriptures to Colossians chapter 3, and let's look together at verse 21 of that particular chapter. And you will note that the Apostle Paul here instructed fathers with this admonition, fathers, provoke not your children that they be not discouraged. The father can discourage the child or the father can encourage the child, and we want to be encouragers, encouragers of one another, and certainly fathers want to be encouragers of their children. So, as Paul stated to these Thessalonians, as a father speaks to his children or attends to his children, so also myself with you. And he exhorted them and he encouraged them as best he knew how. And then we come to the last thought as found in the Revised Standard Version, and that is a father charges his children. I think all of us understand what a charge is. Recently, we had a graduation class from the School of Preaching. And during the process of that graduation ceremony, we had what's called the charge from the elders. And Brother Phil Pope, I believe, gave that this year. And the elder for the other elders speaks to the students and charges them to do what's right and to use their talents in the ongoing of the gospel and things of that nature. Paul oftentimes charged those that he loved the most. For an example, when he wrote to Timothy the second time in chapter 4 and verse 1, he said, I charge thee in the sight of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and dead in his kingdom. So he really impressed upon Timothy the fact that this is a very, very important charge that I'm giving you. The word carries with it just a little different connotation than an admonition or an exhortation, even though they're related. You could say I'm admonishing you or I'm exhorting you, but the word charge carries with it a little deeper thought. And it's rather interesting, since Paul said that to Timothy, to peruse through the books of 1 and 2 Timothy and see how many things that Paul did in fact say to Timothy that we could consider a charge. For example, if you will please open your Bible to the book of 1 Timothy and let's look at chapter 1 for just a moment, beginning with verse 18. And we'll note excerpts of verses 18 and 19. He said, this charge I commit unto thee, my child Timothy. So you see, Paul looked upon Timothy as his child in the faith. And in like manner, as he said to the Thessalonians, as a father would speak to his children, so also I'm speaking to you. And Paul looked upon Timothy as his child in the faith. And so he said, this charge I commit unto thee, my child Timothy. And then notice the latter part of the verse, that thou mayest war the good warfare. You see, we need to be teaching our children right now that we're in a spiritual warfare with a spiritual host of wickedness, and that there's a lot of evil in this world, and that Satan is the instigator of that evil, but at the same time, there is good in the world, and God is the teacher and originator of what's good. And so we need to instruct our young people that they are going to be drawn into this war early on. And the sooner they know that, the better off they will be. And they need the charge to war the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, as he expressed here in verse 19. Well, let's turn on over to the fourth chapter of the book of 1 Timothy as Paul continues to charge him. And oh, how appropriate these words are found in chapter 4, verse 12 to all of our young people. Let no man despise thy youth. And what this actually involves is you conduct yourself so properly in these matters that he mentions here that no one will have a chance to falsely accuse you of anything. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to them that believe in word, in manner of life, in love, in faith, in purity. Our young people need to be taught those things, desperately so. In fact, in the fifth chapter of this same book, in verse 22, in a very succinct fashion, Paul said, keep yourself pure. Notice that purity is one of the words that Paul used in verse 12 of chapter 4. This is a charge to Timothy to conduct his life in such a way, in word and manner of life and love and faith and purity, that no one would have occasion to speak evil of his conduct. This is a charge that we should note. Verse 16 of the same fourth chapter, take heed to yourself and to your teaching. Well, that needs to be instilled into the hearts of our young people. There are many other passages in that book that we might consider, but let's look quickly at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Thou therefore, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then in this very same chapter, if you drop down to verse 19, the latter part of the verse, where he said, let him that nameth the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. So again, we see the same type of thinking. You are to do good. You're to walk in the ways of the Lord, but you're to shun that which is wrong, avoid evil. And here, of course, he says, depart from unrighteousness. Now, going back to 1 Timothy for one last verse, let's look at chapter 1 of 1 Timothy and verse 5, where Paul uses that word charge again, and this is what he says. But the end of the charge is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience. You know, there's nothing better to have than a good conscience. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be able to look at yourself in a mirror knowing that you've really tried to do what's right and you've really tried to avoid that which is evil? I think that every one of us needs to have that particular benefit to guide our own lives as they should be guided. I read something from the pen of Brother John Gibson the other day, who's a dear friend of mine who's going to be on the lectureship. And he had this to say concerning these three items. He said, children need to be exhorted to a life of right conduct. They need to be encouraged in pursuit of that goal. And they need the authoritative charge of their father. Notice, the authoritative charge of their father. Thanks be to God, I was blessed with such a charge as that, because my dad taught me plainly to do what's right and never to do what's wrong. And then Brother Gibson pointed out that God chose Abraham because he knew that Abraham would, quote, charge his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. Certainly the families that are gathered here today appreciate the good husbands, the good fathers that I know we have in this congregation. So to you dads, we give the tip of the hat. Thank you for all that you do for these wonderful families that are here with us at Brown Trail. Keep on being the kind of father that you need to be, and you will be so glad that you did at the end of the way. There could possibly be someone present this morning who needs to respond to our Heavenly Father, who needs to do His will, who needs to obey the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you're present this morning of a responsible age in mind, and you've never yet been baptized into Christ, someone needs to tell you in a kind and loving way, charge you to do just that. Do what the Lord has told you to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, by His authority, in order to obtain the remission of sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38.